All right, ladies, let's join together in prayer. Father, we're so in awe of our Creator God. As we read your scriptures in Genesis, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created us. By your will, you created all things. So I pray that as finite as our minds are in being able to really grasp this, oh Father, would you grant us your spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better as the Creator? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you and I could be in sort of a more personal space, maybe your living room or mine, and I could ask you a heart question, get right in there with you, and you were really, really honest with me, and I was really, really honest with you. And if I said to you, if I asked you, how is your self-esteem these days? How do you feel about your self-worth, your identity? Wonder what you would say. You know, I got online and I read some articles about self-esteem. And one article said that 85% of all people have what they call a self-esteem deficit. 85%. And then I read an article that was just about females, and it said 7 out of 10 women struggle with self-esteem. So this is obviously a huge thing. It's that feeling of I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. It leaves the fear of failure. It leaves not feeling fulfilled. It can leave somebody angry. Angry at others when really we're angry inside. A restlessness inside. And so how we see ourselves affects every part of how we do life. It affects every relationship. And swaddled up in Genesis 1, God speaks into this issue of self-worth and of self-esteem, of our true identity. I'm not good enough is going to be met with his chanting to the tune of good, very good, good, very good. Restless is going to be dethroned as we are cradled in the Creator who says rest. Open your eyes to the baby's first day was rest. It was God's seventh day, but it was mankind's first day. And he woke up to rest. And so this is beautiful. And so the one who birthed the universe, the earth, and all the creatures we're going to look at birthed mankind in his image. And that'll be a lullaby to our hearts. All righty. So we're going to have three divisions as we get into Genesis 1. The first one is where God is hovering. And that's going to be through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is hovering. And that's verses 1 and 2. Then it's going to be God speaking. And that is in verses 3 through 31 of chapter 1. And then the third division is God resting, and that's chapter 2 and the first three verses of chapter 2. So I'm just going to tell you right up front before we get into the first division that I'm not going to even try to attempt to dissect all the details of how the world began in this particular chapter. The potential, let me tell you, it has potential to create division among followers. I mean, some in this room think that each day was exactly 24 hours and no more. Of course, then that raises the question, if it only took, 6,000 years, where do you put the dinosaurs that we have proof are very old? Others think, well, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, so each day could have been 1,000 years or more. Some think, well, if he created it, does that leave any room for evolution? You know, is there microevolution that can be going on? Can you see how we could get, we could each take our little stand, and I'm not going to do that. So rest. You can just rest. I'm not going there. Not going there. Let's come out of our little ant hole for a while. And let's go back in time and let's witness the birth of the universe and the first human baby. And let's do it with fresh eyes. And here's our reason to do it. So we'll burst out in song. We'll join the universe over our wonderful maker. And so, speaking of singing, bursting out into song, there are many well-known theologians who believe that this first chapter is really a song. It's a song of creation, less than it's all the historical data of creation. So you go, what? Okay, if you think about a song or a poem, something that has a lyrical sort of melody to it, what does it require? It requires repetition. A lot of repetition is usually in poetry or in song. And so you've got the repetition of, and God said, seven times. You know, you have the repetition of, let there be. You have the repetition of, it was good. You have the repetition of, you know, there was evening and morning and there was morning. And so this idea that there's so much repetition, it points towards something more lyrical, more of a poem. There are stanzas in it, if you will. Each day is like a stanza. There's seven stanzas in Genesis 1. But also, because the Bible teaches, and you had this in your lesson, that as creation was being formed by the work of his hands, the creation's carpenter, he was being serenaded. The morning stars were singing, it says. The angels were shouting. And so there was evidently a song in creation. And so the thought is, this is written more as a song. Chapter 1 is more of a song. And chapter 2 is of creation again, but in more historical detail, more to button down things. Much like, for instance, Exodus 14. That's the historical detail of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the Exodus, and coming through the Red Sea. Historical data is all in Exodus 14. But when you get to Exodus 15, it's in a lyrical song form that Miriam sings. They both talk about the same thing, but one is more, you know, data oriented, and the other one is more song-like and poem-like. And so many believe that, many theologians believe that, in fact, if you just type into Google, because I went to do more research on this, and I put, is Genesis 1, and before I could even finish typing in the sentence, it says, a poem or true historical fact? Song or, fact? So this is really debated, okay? But either way, it's a song. I mean, wouldn't you say? It's definitely the song of creation. So we're not going to try and, get all the details of which view is what, but we are going to look at this so that we end up singing praises to the creator who birthed it. And in so doing, along the way, we're going to pick up clues about our self-worth and our self-esteem and the dignity and our identity. So let's get started in the first division where God is hovering, and let's begin just with reading verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in other words, in the beginning, God created the universe. And I don't know who said it. I put it at the bottom of your handout, but it says, the universe is just one of God's thoughts. A thought. And that comes from one thought of God. Okay, that'll boggle your mind. I mean, that just blows you away. It's just what we see. It's just the outer fringes of his works. Earth is just one tiny little planet. And there are in one galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies out there. More than 100 billion galaxies. And in the beginning, God created it. The heavens and the earth. Wow. Now, although believers will, have different opinions about how long a day was and all that, all believers agree with this, that God created the heavens and the earth. That's something we can all land on, and we can all agree on that. Now, that's not universally appreciated by all mankind. There are other views out there. I was reading a brilliant British philosopher named Bertrand Russell. He received the Nobel Prize in Literature back in 1950, and here is his take. Pay attention. Man is the product of causes which have no prevision of the end that they were achieving. Man's origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of the accidental collocation of atoms. In other words, collocation is the arrangement, the rearrangement of atoms. Man is just all of your loves and your hopes and your dreams and your beliefs and your fears, and all of that is just an accident. It's just a rearrangement of atoms, an accidental collocation of atoms. And of course, that plays into what is known as the Big Bang Theory, and I'm not talking about the CBS sitcom, but where the thought is that there was a large-scale expansion and explosion. I'm just reading you a quote right off the internet of the definition of the Big Bang. A large-scale, sudden expansion and explosion of all matter and energy out of an original point such that space and time began at that moment. And so that belief, those beliefs are out there. But here's where there begins to be some issues, questions about that kind of a belief. Because how can something come from nothing? Where did that matter and energy that, you know, did its thing in the Big Bang Theory, where did that come from? I mean, even if you give evolution all the time in the world, infinite amount of time, how could nothing have expanded and exploded? And so that's part of the wrestling with that view. And of course, I remembered the song by Billy Joel, you know, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something. I'll let you finish it. So all things in nature, I mean, if we just look around us, all things in nature depend on something. Everything in this world depends on something. We depend on the sun. We depend on oxygen. We depend on plants for food. And even if we eat, you know, cows or sheep, they ate plants that we could then eat them. You see, we all depend on water. So everything depends on something. So how did the something get made? And here it says, in the beginning, God created. And when you go back to the Hebrew of this particular word created, right here in Genesis 1:3, it is never used for anyone but God in the scriptures. And it signifies the creating of something out of nothing. That's why it's only used in connection with God. This creating is creating something out of nothing. So, on the one hand, the Bible teaches that there are signs and signals and cues in creation where we should be able to see a God who designed, a God who created, a God whose glory is stamped all over it. Last week, the seraphim were saying the whole earth is full of his glory. So on earth, we ought to be able to see the glory of the Creator. And then, of course, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. In fact, it says the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So even in looking out in the skies, there's enough that the scriptures say that we ought to be able to recognize that there was a Creator God. And Romans 1:20 takes it a step further, and it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen so that people are without excuse. So the Bible says there's enough in creation to at least admit there is a God, and there is a Creator, and there's an intelligent design behind all that. On the other hand, you had Hebrews 11:3, which said, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command. So what is the Bible saying? There's enough clues and signals and signs out there, but it still requires faith. And that's where I think is the disconnect for much of why it's difficult for some people to believe that God is the Creator. Now, verse 2 says, now the earth, now pay attention to these three words. We're going to park on them a lot throughout. Now the earth was formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Hallelujah. You know, to me, it reads like an ultrasound of the heavens and earth. You know, an unformed embryo of the earth and the heavens in a dark womb amid the amniotic fluids of the Holy Spirit hovering. And I'm not just making that up. If you read Job, where 38, where that chapter's all about God asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Here's how God described it. He uses a lot of womb birthing analogy. He says, who shut up the sea when it burst forth from the womb? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? Can you bring forth the constellations? And so even God used a lot of womb and in utero kind of words. So we're going to have fun with that this morning. Formless. There was no sky, land, or sea at this point. And yet in a couple of days, there's going to be sunrises and sunsets. There's going to be Yosemite and Hawaiian Islands. And there's going to be the Pacific Ocean. Empty. There were no creatures yet. No land creatures, sky creatures, water creatures, no humans yet. Empty. And yet, in a couple of days, we're going to see eagles and osprey. We're going to see dogs and cats that we love and horses that we ride. We're going to see dolphins and tortoises and turtles. We're going to see babies. Darkness. There was no light at this point. And yet, in one day, there's going to be light. And in a couple of days, there's going to be the sun and the moon and the stars. And so, what is preceding all of this amazing change that's ahead? It's right there in your verse. It's the hovering Holy Spirit. That's what's preceding all of the change that we don't see yet when something doesn't have form yet, when it still looks dark, when it feels vacant or empty. And that, my friends, that hovering Holy Spirit makes all the difference. For the hovering Holy Spirit has a creative, transforming power for anything it is a hovering over. Now that word hovering, oh, you're going to love this. That word hovering in the Hebrew depicts the fluttering of a mama bird, the maternal side of God, this maternal bird. In fact, Strong's dictionary said it this way. This word, this Hebrew word, means to be moved or affected, especially with a feeling of tender love. The mama bird of the Holy Spirit, moved and affected with tender love of whatever darkness is going on in your life. Whatever is feeling void or vacant or empty, you know. Whatever is feeling formless, you know, it's just not heading yet in the direction you thought. So, is that the image you have of the Holy Spirit? The tender love of a mama bird with you, hovering over what you are going through. That's the image. And that ought to affect your self-worth. The Spirit is hovering over you. Hovering, powerfully creating and preparing the way for God to birth something new. So our first truth is this. What esteem. To know the Spirit is hovering tenderly, creatively, and powerfully, even in dark times. What esteem! Are you getting that? That the Holy Spirit is hovering tenderly, creatively, and powerfully, even through the time you're going through right now. And so maybe you came in today only seeing darkness. Darkness in a family member, a darker side of you. Maybe you came in only seeing something formless, someone void of purpose. You know, they've dropped out of school. They're not even looking for a job. Their life feels vacant, formless. Or maybe you came in just so fixated on the empty shell of a person. You know, they've been through this horrific divorce, or they're an empty shell due to the eating disorder. What are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on the empty and the dark and the formless? Are you going to focus on the hovering Holy Spirit that is there preparing a creative and a transforming, powerful work of God? The Holy Spirit hovers. The Holy Spirit's going to hover over you today. And then tomorrow when you have to face some other hard news, he's going to hover. And on Friday and on Saturday, and you have the choice, will you look at the hard stuff? Are you going to look at the Holy Spirit hovering? I suggest the latter. It'll lullaby your heart, and it will reboot your self-esteem and your self-worth, no matter who says what to you. And so if the angels sang while the earth was still formless, empty, and void, I'm a-thinking that's paradise when we do the same thing. When we begin to sing his praises while it's still empty, while it's still dark, while it still hasn't taken form and shape. That is a taste of paradise. God is hovering. But our second division is God is speaking. You know, a human baby in utero stays in there about 280 days. But the universe in utero, it only took 6 days. Happened a little faster. And don't you get the feeling that God was almost preparing the nursery for the first man? The nursery of earth, getting it ready, you know, the food supply ready. And you know how we do a nursery and we kick all the beautiful fabrics and he's just splashing out the fabric of the sun, moon, and the stars and buying the, you know, the Similac or whatever it is these days. You know, he's lining it all up. And 6 days read almost like contractions, these 6 days. God does nothing premature. God's timing is perfect in each one of these contractions, these 6 days. His precision, his order. He knows what to create first and how to pace everything. And so it says the first three words in verse 3, and God said. God's word plus the hovering Holy Spirit. And everything that was dark and formless and empty is going to change. Did you know that God's word, this written word, has the power of creative change in your life? It's powerful. It just took God's word to do everything we're going to see. It just takes God's word to bring light into your dark places and to form you and to reform you. To make you into his likeness and me. So it goes on, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So what is this light? Because if you think about it, the sun and the moon and the stars don't get formed till day four. What is this light? Where'd this light come from? Ah, that's why we love Scripture explains Scripture. And we know in John 1 that begins with this very same phrase, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that this Word, Jesus, in him was life, and that life, Jesus, was the light of all mankind. The light that shines into the darkness, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so this light is just the light of God. It's the light of Jesus. And that's why in Revelation 22, it says we won't need the sun anymore because we'll be with the light. We'll be with the very essence of light. And so this second person of the Trinity, who's called the Word, is the light in the darkness. God is the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So that's day one. Day two, we find out in verse 6. And God said, let there be a vault, or some of your translations say an expanse, between the waters to separate water from water. Remember, it was just all waters to begin with. And so God created an expanse. He separated it. And the expanse above the waters, he called sky. And then there was evening and there was morning. That's the second day. So we go into the third day in verse 9 where it says, and God said, let the water under the sky, right down here, be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And so these waters under the sky were given boundaries. And the dry area he called land, and the part where he left the waters he called the sea. And already we're beginning to see it just took God's word to begin to form the formless. Already we've got a sky, dry land, and sea by the power of his word and the hovering Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and it says, and God saw that it was good. Are you hearing this good chant? And then verse 11, it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And so now the plants and the trees are coming and they're coming to produce the food, the fruit. And they've got seed in them so that they can keep reproducing. And so there'll be more trees and more plants for more food as men and women populate. And so God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And so we head into the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the vault or in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve. Pay attention. Let those lights serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So the sun and the moon and the stars are now spoken into existence, and they serve as signs to mark days and years. In other words, they help you with your iCal. They're the calendar. It's what makes 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year, 365 days in a year. They make our calendars. They serve as signs so that we could mark days and years. Can you imagine how crazy we would go if we didn't have that rhythm that we could map out a year? He did that. And then these sun, moon, and stars were to serve as light. The greater light, the sun, was to govern the day with light. Can you imagine? Try living in Alaska where you only have like 4 hours of light a day. You go crazy. But he made it to govern it. Light, and then the lesser light, the moon, and then some of the stars were to give light at night. And then the sun, moon, and stars, he also said, were to serve as signs to mark sacred times. The moon served as a sign to mark the blood moon recently. The stars served as sacred times. Remember the Star of Bethlehem that led the Magi to worship Jesus? That served a sacred time. See, God's word is bringing order. Are you seeing that? The order of calendars. God's word brings purpose. It's giving light. God's word is bringing form to even a sacred purpose. And that's what God's word does in you and me. I don't know how to say his name, but it's Louis Giglio. Did I pronounce that correctly? Yeah, well, great guy. And he's this wonderful teacher that really combines a lot of God's creation into how he preaches. And he says, if we counted all the billions of stars just in our Milky Way, okay, just those, and we counted one star per second, it would take 2,005 years to count them all. Now, girls, you had this verse. Go there with me. Go there with me. Isaiah 40. He brings out the starry host one by one. That would take us 2,005 years to count just in our Milky Way. He calls them each by name. And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And do you know what the next verse says after that? It says, so why do you complain? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by him? Do you know what the writer Isaiah is saying? Dare you think what you're going through is disregarded by God? When he takes that kind of care of stars, names them. Not one of them is ever missing. Dare you think he's missing what's going on in your life? Oh, what a joy to get that concept in our minds. When we're shook up, what are we to do? Look up. And may the stars remind you, he knows what you are going through. He knows it. And God saw that it was good, and that was evening, and there was morning, and that was the fourth day. So we get to the fifth day, verse 20, and it says, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures. I love that, that word teem, T-E-E-M. Teeming, get it filled up and full. What was empty, let's let it get teeming. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So now we're seeing sea creatures and we're seeing sky creatures, the birds, all according to their kinds, teeming with life, filling the earth. And so the word, God spoke that into happen. The word can, wherever you're feeling empty or vacant, the word can speak teeming life into you. It has that kind of creative power within it in combination with the Holy Spirit. And so how comforting to know that as you come on Wednesdays, you're coming to be teemed with life. That's what we do when we study here. And God saw that it was good. It was good. And he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and increase in number. And so these birds and these sea creatures were to go and proliferate. And there was evening and there was morning and that was the fifth day. And then we get to verse 25 and we read about the sixth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures. So now we're talking about land creatures according to their kind, the livestock. Those are the more the domesticated, the creatures that crawl along the ground, the creepy crawlies, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. So we ended up with all these different land creatures, the domesticated, the wild, and the creepy crawlies. And God saw that it was good. And at this point, I kind of want to be a little insolent with my God. And I want to say, but I don't think creepy crawlies are good. I hate snakes. And I don't like spiders. But God said they were good, so I'm going to go with what he said. But we're into the middle of 6 days, and the contractions have been getting closer and stronger. And it's full term now for the first baby to come into being. Mankind to make its entrance on the same day, day 6, as the land creatures. And so, listen, we are obviously closely linked to the land creatures, to animals, because we were formed on the same day. But having said that, we couldn't be more different. Listen to the dignity of this. Verse 26, just the beginning of the verse. Then God said, let us, that's speaking about the Trinity, make mankind in our image, in our likeness. You and I were made in the likeness of God. Made with God's image. Who cares about a self image if you've got a God image? You see? And so we eavesdrop in on Trinity's family planning session. And this Trinity that's always been in community, always three in one. This community that's never had a fight, might I say. This community that's only known love. This community of the Trinity that way pre-existed you and me. This community that always finds pleasure in one another, always compliments one another. This community, this Trinity said, let's share the love. Let's expand. Let's make man in our image. What do you think? Let's get the family bigger. And don't you know that feeling? When you really enjoy something, don't you like to share it with somebody? You enjoy a good recipe and you share it with your friend. You enjoy a good restaurant and you take them there. You see a good movie and you say, you gotta go see it. You know, you find this trail to hike and you invite them on it. We share what is so good, and the Trinity had it so good for all eternity that they decided, Let's share it and create man in our image. And let's enjoy this with these creatures that we will make in our likeness. And doesn't that make your heart sing? To think that it was pleasurable to God to think about making you. It delighted the heart of God to think about making you. I don't care whether your birth mother didn't want you. The heart of God wanted you, planned for you, adopted you. That's good news. So verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We're made in God's image, male is and female is. And that's why you aren't to try and make your husband like you, and he's not to try and make you like him. The two of you with your differences make up the image of God. But talk about esteem. Talk about worth. His regal and his royal identity stamped in your DNA. And so God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sea, in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we're blessed to be image bearers. That's the biggest blessing. We're made in his likeness. But we're blessed to proliferate true children. And I know there are some of you that have never had a child from your body, but you're not left out of that blessing, because it will take true children who have been born again for them to be in the family of God. And every woman here can be a part of God giving birth to that. So don't you think because you've never birthed a physical child, you have less in that verse. You have more in that verse. So we're blessed to be a part of God producing more image bearers. And we're blessed right away. He says, I'm going to entrust rule to you. You're going to rule and subdue. And so he gives us right away the dignity of management. The management of his creatures. What a dignified job to both the males and the females. No tune of the survival of the fittest here. This is a God entrusting us with a benevolent management of his creatures. In verse 31, God saw all that he made, and it was it just good? It was very good, girls. Is that what you hear God say about you? You're very good. You're made in my likeness. You're made in my image. And there was evening and there was morning and it was the sixth day. And so God saw prior to this that things were good. And you see God just enjoying what he's making. The creator taking pleasure in his creation and his creature. So any prune-faced Christians should just fire themselves. God delights in his own. God delights in his creatures, his dogs and his cats. So if you don't like dogs and cats, you're not fellowshipping with him. I love dogs. We are joined at the hip with God when we take pleasure in what he's created, be it the foods or the music or the arts or the animals. And have you ever noticed in reciprocal? Why is creation so enjoying to you? Why is it so soothing? Why is it like a lullaby to your insides? Why do the waves lapping and the aspen leaves looking like they're clapping and the birds chirping and the whales that are whistling and the elks that are bugling? Why does that do something to you? You know why? Because they're glorifying their Lord with praise. They're singing their own song. You know what their song says? Our Creator enjoys us. Do you let that kind of song be sung over you? That your Creator enjoys you? He finds pleasure in you. I don't care who else doesn't. Maybe your kids don't right now, but he does. And so our self-worth is based on knowing. Here's the only way you're going to have self-worth. The Creator enjoys you. He takes pleasure in you. You're made in his image. It's a superlative enjoyment above and beyond any other creature. He says you are very good. And so your second truth is this, and boy, pay attention. The only words that should form your self-image are his words. The only words that should form my self-image are his words. So what words are forming your self-image? Are you letting words that a parent said, or a coach, or a teacher, or a friend etch their way into your psyche? Girls, don't go there. Or are you letting words that were never said by a parent or a spouse have their damaging effect so that you begin to try to create your own self-image? Go there with me. See, we try to create our own self-image. We think if we just get great at a career or great at a hobby, then we'll feel good about ourselves. Instead, we find we're very driven. And we think if we can just create that perfect little home, you know, decorate it just right, and people will come in, they'll go, oh, she's so gifted and talented, our esteem will go up. But instead, we find we're very tired and frustrated. And then we think, if I just find the right man who will esteem me, and we get married and we get very disappointed. Or we think sex, if I can just have sex. And we leave the bed and we find we're very empty with man after man after man. We think men and sex will give us self-esteem. And then we think our children, our children, they'll make us feel good about ourselves. And then we get very angry because they're not making me look good. And so the lie is this, that what you do defines you. Are you kidding? The lie is that what work you're about makes you worthwhile. Are you kidding? I don't care if you're doing secular or sacred word. The only words that should form your self-image are his words. And God's word is powerful enough in time to give you an unshakable identity as to who you are in Christ. Get into his word, so his word can get into you and form your identity. The third division is God resting. Let's read together the first three verses. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God had finished the work. He'd birthed the universe, if you will, and he rested. Now, don't misread that. God was not tired. He does not grow tired or weary, Isaiah says. And don't misread that. God didn't need to sleep or rest. Psalm 121 says he doesn't need to sleep or slumber. So what's this all about? Well, think about it this way. It was God's seventh day, but it was the baby's first day. And the first thing he wants etched into our thinking is rest in me. Julia, when you wake up today, rest in me. Julia, when you wake up tomorrow, and the list is long, rest in me. This rhythm of rest as we face the 6 days of work. But it's to begin. Do you know you can rest in him while you're working? They're not separate. And so God wakes us up with rest on our minds. And undoubtedly, he also rested to show us a good rhythm that works well for our bodies. And I'll tell you, we've messed it up. His rhythm is work hard 6 days, take 1 day of rest, and really look at me. Think about me. It's a holy day. It's a sacred day. It's set apart for me. What do? We work 7 days and we barely have time to think about him. We wonder why we get sick. Or look what our culture is doing now. They're trying to aim for only working like 4 days and then taking a 3-day weekend. And we wonder why we're restless. We're not following his rhythm. Work hard 6 days. And then rest as our norm. I know there's vacations and all the other. There's nice long weekends, but the norm is that. And so his rhythm of rest. And so our third truth is God worked so that I can be awakened to his rest. God worked so that we would wake up to rest. We would wake up with rest, the first thing on our minds. So whether your work is office management or managing a home, caring for babies or caring for animals or creating art or clothing or music, when you wake up each day, how do you wake up? Like it all depends on you? Or do you wake up saying, God, I'm going to rest? And I have this ditty I say to myself more than you want to know. God, I can't. You never said I could. God, you can. You always said you would. And then I rest as I get up to work. So we got to rest in him as we work. Lamaze, breathe with him all day long. Well, in closing, ever since the fall, we have grappled with a fallen self-image, a marred self-worth. And oh, how we've worked hard to create, we've tried to create a self-image, a good self-image, putting on the fig leaves of making A's in school and making money and making friends and making partner at a young age and making connections so that we can get ahead in life. And we can't seem to find the rest that we're yearning for. So you know what the Creator did? He who made us in his likeness took on our likeness so that he could restore his likeness in you and me. He who birthed human life was born to die. And in Isaiah 52, I just read this in my 1 year Bible. It says in Isaiah 52, 14, when he came, guess what? We held him in low esteem. To restore our God esteem, he had to come and be held in low esteem for you and for me. But the Father found pleasure in him and let him know it at his baptism. He said, you are very good. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear that word pleasure, pleased. And guess who was hovering over him in the deep waters as he went down into the baptism? Mama Bird, Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. Oh, girls, the work of Calvary was on the Trinity's mind. And so what did they do? They did empty. Jesus emptied himself of all but love. They did formless. Do you know Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was so marred beyond, his form was marred beyond human likeness. He who formed everything, his own form down here got marred. You couldn't even recognize him. That's what Calvary did to him. And darkness? Did you know that creation responded as he was crucified? It says at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock. But he finished the work, not in 6 days, he did it in 3 days. And the recreation work for you and me, to create in you and me a clean heart in his sight. And so God worked to birth and then rebirth mankind so that we could wake up to him saying, simply rest in me. Rest from your work of trying to create your self-image. Rest from trying to find your worth out everywhere else. Child of mine, you're made in my image. And nothing could be more good than that. That is very good. Let's pray together. Now I want to close with the words of a hymn as our prayer. Jesus, we are resting, resting in the joy of who thou art. We are finding out the pleasure of our Father's heart. And all God's women said, amen.